Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. This is where we're going to start and start this evening. We're continuing, of course, our study of the nation of Israel. And what we're doing is we're seeing these special people, but we're looking at issues dealing with the Middle East. This is a unique study. We've not really done one exactly like this because normally we're taking a book and we're going through it verse by verse, passage by passage, or something like that. But this is a little bit different. Our emphasis is more toward the modern aspect of the history of Israel. We're going to look at this part of the world and the nations of the Middle East. This evening, we're continuing to look at the land, which we call Israel. And there's a lot going on. There's the bombings, the terrorists, the West Bank, Gaza, Jerusalem, all of those things. There's so much. And what we want to do is we have a basic understanding so that we can have an understanding of what's going on. We want to see our focus is on modern Israel and the issues dealing with the land. The last time, which we started the study, is a couple of weeks ago, but we began with our introduction. We talked about how God chose the nation of Israel. How it chose Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. The promises were given to the nation as far as the land, especially that whole idea of that he actually gave the dimensions, and we'll talk about it. This evening, we're going to look at some background of the Middle East as a whole. We're going to look at five questions. First one is, why is this area so important? Second thing we'll look at is what three religions, now I'm going to use that term as the world would use the term, what three religions came from this region? Third is, what about the city of Jerusalem? Fourth, whose land is it anyway? And fifth, why the confusion and the conflict? And so that's just some basic things we'll look at tonight. Of course, I'm going to put the outline up in just a few minutes, and there's a lot. We just want to gain an understanding of this whole thing of Israel, the Middle East, and how it all fits together. Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll look at some different things. Heavenly Father, thanks again so much for a great night. Thank you for the food you provided for us, those who put it all together and handed it out and cleaned it up, and just that we can come on a Wednesday night as a group of believers and to eat together and laugh and just have a great time. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together and sing songs and praise the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you that salvation is a gift. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross, that he paid for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again, and all who we believe in him, all who will trust in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for the message of salvation being a message of grace. Lord, we thank you for the Bible and how perfect it is. It's the Old Testament, the New Testament, anything that you have given to us in your word is for our instructions for that we can grow. And so, Lord, may we do that. Lord, we ask you that as we think about this whole issue of Israel and the land and the Middle East and all of those questions that we raised, that we might understand them, that we might be able to look at the scripture and see answers and truth as well. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for each one that is here. We ask that you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I'm going to do on Wednesday nights when we come together, since Israel, if you go home and pull out your newspaper, there's going to be some article, there's going to be something that's happened in Jerusalem or Israel today, dealing with all the things we've been reading about. And I get a newsletter from Jerusalem, and it has different information. I thought I would just read a couple of things. This is dated, of course, August 7th. Here we go. Here's one. Rumsfeld speaks his mind. It says, in unusual candid remarks for a high U.S. administrative official, Secretary of Defense Donald Rumsfeld said on Tuesday that Israeli settlements are not illegal and that Israel should not have to cede land to a terror entity. He said there is no doubt that the Palestinian Authority has been involved in terrorism, and he doubted that Israel could hand over land to any such Palestinian entity. That's today. Here's another one. Arab-Israeli driver averts disaster. The Israeli Arab cab driver, now this is an Israeli citizen who is an Arab. Israeli Arab driver whose suicide bomber hitchhiker blew himself up Monday apparently risked his own life to avert a greater disaster. Now here's the father speaking. He said, my son did what he should have done. We have to defend our country, our people, and our soldiers. Dahal's father said from his son's hospital bed. Police have cleared Dahal, age 30, of aiding the terrorist. The terrorist apparently gave Dahal an ultimatum, drive the car or be killed straight away. Dahal refused to drive the car. The Palestinian exploded the bomb, killing himself, destroying the car, and seriously injuring Dahal. And Dahal's father says, the ones who come to blow themselves up are not interested about our children or anybody, only killing whoever is there. My son did what he had to do, and that brings honor to us and to our family. And by the way, this man named Dahal, who is an Arab, who is an Israeli citizen, but he's an Arab, served in the IDF, that's the Israeli Defense Force, for 3 years. One more article that came out today. UN passes anti-Israel resolution day after terror. Without a mention of the terrorist attacks against Israel, the UN General Assembly voted overwhelmingly to call for an immediate Israeli withdrawal from the Palestinian areas. The vote after 13 the vote came one day after 13 Israeli civilians were killed in the Palestinian terror attacks. The resolution was approved 114-4 with 11 abstentions. Of course, you know who those abstentions were: the U.S., Israel, and a few other places abstained from this voting in the UN. The resolution demands for an international presence to be sent to the region to protect the Palestinian civilians. Now, as you know, throughout history, Israel is always in the minority, and Israel is always made fun of. When we get a little bit later on in the history of our study, and we look at the Balfour Declaration, and we look at when Israel became a nation, we're going to look at who voted for Israel and who didn't. And if it wasn't for a couple of swing countries like the United States, it wouldn't be in Israel. So it does not surprise me that in the UN General Assembly, the day after the Palestinians blow up a bus and kill 13 Israeli civilians, that they demand a protection for the Palestinian people and vote 114-4. So just expect that sort of thing. As we begin tonight, let me just give you, there's a story told that describes the Middle East, because that's what we're going to look at, a little history of the Middle East tonight. A scorpion came to the bank of the Nile River, thinking about how to get to the other side. Seeing an alligator, the scorpion said, "Let me get on your back and ride across to the other side." Alligator said, "No, that's ridiculous, because as we go across, you could sting me and I'd be helpless." And the scorpion replied, "I promise I will not, because if I did that, we'd both drowned." "Okay." So he jumped on the alligator, and about halfway across, the scorpion began to sting the alligator. They both began to sink under the water and to drown. And as they were beginning to drown, the alligator looked at him and said, "You have done it. Now we're both going to die. What possible logic or explanation do you have for doing this?" And the answer is, there's none. And this is the Middle East. The story captures the logic of the Middle East. There is no logic to the Middle East. People describe this part of the world in that way. There is no logic or explanation for the events and the things that often happen. One minute they say peace, the next minute there is war. One time there's a peace treaty, days later the breaking of the peace treaty. One group says our goal is the total extermination of the nation of Israel, while at the same time they say we're for peace. So I want you to understand that there is no logic to what goes on many times in the Middle East. And that's one of the things we're studying as we're looking at this. There's no way to predict events or sometimes even understand why certain things happen. Last time we talked about the special area. Why is it so important? Well, we talked about the fact that that area is important because one day Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is coming to the earth, and he's coming to Jerusalem to rule in righteousness and justice. And we realize that the Jewish people, or the people of the book, the Bible, through the Jewish people came the written word of God, through the Jewish people came the living word of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah and the Savior. So let's think for just a little bit about the Middle East. We talk about where is the Middle East. If you get a globe, the other day I walked in, I don't know where we were. I think we were, I don't want to tell you, I was at the mall. Anyway, we were at the mall. I didn't really want to go. But anyway, we went to the mall, and I was walking around. I saw this store that had a globe in it. So I went in this store, and I immediately turned to find Israel. And of course, you know, on the globe, it's just about that big and all this stuff. And this lady comes up and goes, looking for a vacation spot? And I went, no, ma'am. Now, vacation spot. Yeah, I'm a vacation man all the way. Anyway, I said, no, ma'am, I just wanted to look for Israel on the map and on the globe. But it's so little, and yet it is so important, because this is the place. This is the place in which God, that's God's people, God's land in that sense that he gave to those people, and that's the place he's going to dwell. That our Savior is going to dwell. Let me give you the outline of our study that we've talked about. We started this last week, or last time. We've called in this study the Nation of Israel and Middle East Issues. And last time we gave an introduction to the choosing of the Jewish people. Tonight we're going to look at a review of the Middle East. We're going to talk about some of the religions and all that kind of stuff that's there. And then as time goes by, we're going to go back. We're going to go back to history a little bit and get through the Bible. talk about Egypt and the Exodus. We're going to talk about how they came in the first temple, the time of David, of course, and Solomon, and then the captivity, when they went into the captivity of, you know, the Babylonians and the Syrians. We saw that when we were studying Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then we're going to talk about after that, when they come back in the time of the Maccabees. We're going to talk about the time of Christ and the sects of Rome and Roman Empire. And then we're going to jump into history. And this is unusual because this is not exactly how we normally do it at Countryside, but we're going to jump on further into history. We're going to see the rise of Islam. We're going to see the beginning of Zionism. And we're going to talk about where did Islam come from? How did all this get in that part of the world? And then what is the rise of Zionism? You know, Zionism is the term for the idea of Jewishness, because when the Jewish people were scattered all over the world, the mountain that Jerusalem is built on is called Mount Moriah or Mount Zion. Zionism is when the Jewish people have the heart and the desire to go back to their land. And we're going to see the beginning of Zionism under a man named Theodore Herzl, beginning of the 1900s. And then we're going to talk about the Jewish state and them becoming a nation. And we're going to talk about a little bit about World War I and World War II and all that. Then we're going to talk about the division after World War II in Egypt and Transjordan, which is now the country of Jordan. And this is part of where the Palestinian problem came from. And we're going to talk about that. Then we'll look at the Six-Day War, which was an incredible thing. I'm going to try to get as much information as I can on that war, because it's an amazing thing that Jewish people in 6 days defeated four or five different Arab nations just like that, all in 6 days. Could have taken Cairo, could have taken Egypt, I mean, the whole thing. I mean, it's just amazing. Then we're going to talk about the Yom Kippur War, which was a terrible thing, and then we talk about the peace with Egypt and, you know, Anwar Sadat, what happened to him right after he made peace with Israel? They killed him, yeah. Not Israel. Arabs killed him. We're going to talk about the Gulf War. We're going to talk about Arafat and Rabin. We're going to also talk about Arafat and Sharon. We're going to talk about Jerusalem. We're going to talk about the future, what the Bible has to say about the future, and then we'll kind of get a summary. So that's our study, and it's going to take us a few weeks, and some of the things I'm going to go through very quickly. Some of the things we won't be able to go through that quickly, and I'll try to get as much information for you. I'm not as great a historian. I'm going to try to get as much information as I can, especially about the wars and those things, and the questions that you have. There are going to be some things I'll be able to say, yeah, I can answer that for you, and there's going to be some things I'll say, I don't know. Now, if it's a Bible question, I got to know that. If it's some of this kind of stuff, I may not know it all. You know, I just can't. I just don't have the time to study history in the same way that I get to study the Scripture. But we'll try to do as best we can. This evening, we want to get a brief review of this Middle East. And so we raise five questions. The first question is this: why is this area so important? Well, it's called the cradle of civilization. This is the region sometimes called the Fertile Crescent, that whole part of the world. Many believe that the first people and the civilizations began in this area. In the book of Genesis, we find that most believe that the Garden of Eden was in this part of the world. Well, how would we even know that? Well, if you remember in Genesis chapter 2, and that's where I told you to go ahead and have your Bibles open, it talks about the garden and how God made the garden and placed man there. Well, if you notice verse 10 of Genesis 2, Genesis 2 verse 10 says, "Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided into four rivers." Well, what were the names of the four rivers? Well, if you notice, it goes on to mention them, but if you get down to verse 14, it says, "The name of the third river is the Tigris, and it flows out of Assyria, and the fourth river is called the Euphrates." Well, we know where the Tigris-Euphrates River is now. I mean, that's that part of the world's Iran, Iraq, and what we call the Fertile Crescent, and that Middle East part of the world. And so this part of the world is central. What is amazing about it is when we say, what's so important about this part of the world? And as I mentioned a while ago, if you go take a globe or if you take a map and you look for Israel or that part of the world, it's little bitty. And yet, why is it so important? Because the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will rule the world from Jerusalem. That's why. Second, by the way, that part of the world has a lot of oil. And it's important to people because of the oil. And let me tell you, politics has a lot to do with it. You find nations lining up with nations because of the oil factor that is involved there. Okay, the second big question is, what three religions came from this area? Now, when I talk about religions, you know that I use the term religion in a different way than a lot of people. Number one, I think that religion is man trying to please God. I think Christianity, I do not call Christianity religion, because I think Christianity is God pleasing God. It is God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So to me, religion is man trying to do something to get to God. And so in a sense, religion is false. But true Christianity, the truth of where Jesus Christ, God loved the world that He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, pay for sin. Whoever will trust in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That's God pleasing God. It is God who loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So I look at it differently. But I'm going to use the term in the way the world would look at it and say, what three great religions came out of this region of the world? Well, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all came from this part of the world. And that's why so many people are connected with it. Let's think about it. Let's think about first about the Jews. We talked about it last week. It's been a good bit of time. So in how God chose a man by the name of Abram, and he was living in the Iraq area in a place that was called in that day Ur of the Chaldees, the Chaldeans, and God told him to leave and to go to the land which we now call Israel. And promises were passed down from Abraham to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob to Judah, and Judah on down to David, and David on down to Christ, and all of these things. So when you think about the Jewish people, they're tied to this part of the world and have had a connection with this part of the world for over 4,000 years, beginning all the way back to Abram. We saw last time in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, the Jewish people were unique because they're called God's children. They had the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. They got the covenants, they got the law, they had the temple, and they have the promises. All of that is what we looked at last week, and we spent a good bit of time on that. Then we said the second key religion, and notice I use that term lightly. I use it like the world uses it. I don't use it that way. But the second one is Christianity. Christianity dealt right there when you have Jesus Christ beginning His ministry with His followers, His death and His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, and then beginning with a small group of people, 11 or 12 men, disciples, followed by 120 believers that started on the day of Pentecost. It began to spread throughout the rest of the world. So in reality, we say, where was the beginning, if you want to use it humanly speaking, where was the beginning of Christianity? It was in Jerusalem. It was in Israel. And all those who have trusted in Christ can look at that. And, you know, there are people, they'll go and they want to go to the Sea of Galilee or to Judea, and they want to see all of these kind of things. From this part of the world, Christianity spread. There's a third religion that came out of this part of the world, and that's Islam. Based on the teachings of a man by the name of Muhammad in around 600 A.D., the religion was founded, spread quickly. It was honestly, it was a warrior-type religion. There was a lot of fighting connected with Islam as the Muslims captured certain parts of the world. And so from this region of the world, three of what many people would say three great religions of the world came. The third big question, what about the city of Jerusalem and the land? Well, we talked about it. When you go to Jerusalem, and if you've never got to go there, someday we'll do this, maybe after it settles down, which is a never, but maybe one of these days we can go as a group. We can schedule a tour, and some of us can go if you want to, and maybe I can get Ken Shepherd, who has been about 14 or 15 times. We could work a deal, and all of us can go together with Ken and see Israel, and it's incredible because I'll never forget, and this has been years ago. I went in 1976. But I can still see the walls of that city. I can still see the Sea of Galilee. I can still see that path that you walk down from the Mount of Olives going to Jerusalem, going toward what is called the Golden Gate or the Eastern Gate. I can still see the Dome of the Rock where most likely in that same area where the temple once stood. It's just an incredible part of the world. And when you think about Jerusalem, it goes a long way back. The first time you see Jerusalem mentioned, it's called Salem. And there was a man by the name Melchizedek, who his name means king of righteousness. He was the king of Salem. Salem is Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem. Salem comes from Shalom, which means peace. And Jeru comes from Dru, which is the word for the Lord or Jehovah, as some people say. So Jerusalem is the Lord's peace or Jehovah's peace. That's what the city means. Now, it hadn't had a lot of peace. And it won't have peace until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, comes and sits there on that throne. But when we think of Jerusalem and we think of the land of Israel, think about, first of all, just from Christians. I mean, we love the Sea of Galilee and the Garden of Gethsemane and the Via Dolorosa and the Garden Tomb and the place that we call the Holy Land and the place where Jesus walked. At the same time, if you said to a Muslim, to Islam, what about Israel or Jerusalem? They wouldn't want to call it Israel, but they would say Jerusalem, and they would say, yes, the Dome of the Rock is there. And do you know what the Dome of the Rock is? Anybody know what it is? Supposedly, yes. And you know what's amazing? Dome of the Rock, Jerusalem is not even mentioned Not even mentioned in the Quran, not mentioned in any of the writings, and yet they say it's one of their holy places. And what they've done is years after the event, of course, they said that they believed that Muhammad ascended to heaven on a white horse from the top of the mountain, the top of the rock. So they built a dome over the rock, and it's called the Dome of the Rock. But for the Muslims, they would say there's Mecca and there's, where's the other place? My mind's blank. Medina, yeah, and then Jerusalem. That's the big three. Now, for the Jews, you'd say to a Jewish person, what about Jerusalem? And they would say, every year we pray, or every day, but especially at Passover, they talk about pray for the peace of Jerusalem and next year in Jerusalem. And for a Jewish person, Jerusalem is the capital not only of their country, their nation, but the capital of the world because of the Messiah. And you think about the Holy City and the Old Temple area and the Western Wall. And if you're Jewish, and I don't know how much things have changed now, but I can still remember then that the thing that they call the Wailing Wall is actually the back wall of the old, that's the old Eastern Wall, or the Western Wall of the Old Temple. Still standing, and the Jewish people, because that part belongs to the Arabs now, the Jewish people could go and they would stand at that wall and they would pray and they'd put little prayers in there, and it was called the Wailing Wall. So that part, Jerusalem and the temple area and all of that means so much to them. The city is divided. We're going to talk about it, that the city is divided. The part where, now, as a Christian, as a tourist, even in 76, I could go on the Temple Mount. A Jewish person couldn't go on the Temple Mount, but I could go on the Temple Mount and walk there and see all those kind of things. Israel calls this her capital, but do you know that many nations in the world will not recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital? How would you feel if other countries said, we do not recognize Washington as your capital? We're sorry, we don't recognize it. You may call it your capital, we won't. We'd say, tough on you, you know. The rest of many people in the world say, we're not going to recognize Jerusalem as being your capital. The fourth question, whose land is it anyway? This is the question that, since there's so much conflict over the land, and that people talk about, well, we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. And if you're in chapter 2, just flip up quickly to Genesis chapter 12. We saw these verses last time, and just because of time, we're not going to take the time to go through all of this. But in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, Abram was living in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he told him to leave your relatives and your father, his father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. And later on in verse 3, which I think is powerful, he said, I will bless those that bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse you. Or excuse me, the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. To me, that is one of the greatest statements in the Bible. That's called the Abrahamic Covenant. In that Abrahamic Covenant are three parts, the land, the seed, the blessing. The land belongs to Israel. The seed is the Messiah and the offspring, and the blessing is the salvation through the Messiah. And that's why he said, I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. That has never changed. It has never changed. He gave them a land in Genesis chapter 13. Verses 14 through 17, I want you to notice this. When people begin to say, whose land is it? Genesis 13, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, he said, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants for 5 years. What does it say? Forever. Whose land is it? It's Israel's. There's no argument biblically. Now, there's a lot of argument people-wise, but not biblically. He says, I will make your descendants like dust of the earth, so that if anybody can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can be numbered. Arise and walk the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. In chapter 15 of Genesis, and we saw this last time, but look at 15 verse 18. This is the dimensions of the land. I just want you to see this one verse. We talked about it last week. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, from your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, as far as the great river Euphrates. Now, where does the land stretch from? The river in Egypt. What river would that be? The Nile all the way to the what? Euphrates. That's a pretty big area, wouldn't you say? You just get a globe and look at that one. That's their land. Have they ever totally possessed all of that land? Now, will they? When? When the Messiah sits on the throne. That's the promise, and it will be fulfilled. Now, what happened? Because this is something, and I just wanted to throw this out. From Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob and on down, the same promises were made. It's their land forever. Now, after Jacob came Joseph, and the people went into the land of Egypt for protection during the famine. Then they were put into slavery, and God raised up Moses to lead the people back. They came back to possess their land. Now, who was living in the land when Moses and the people came back? All kind of people. They call them the Amorites, but they were all those different people's names that were living in there, all those different tribes of people. And God said, "It's when the iniquity of the Amorites is full, I will bring you back into the land, and we will do what? I'll remove those people and put you back in your land." Now, an amazing thing happened. As they got ready to go into the land, before Moses died, they got up to the Jordan River. It was at flood stage. And then Moses decided to speak, and he gave three messages. That's the book of Deuteronomy. He gave three messages, and then he died, and then Joshua led the people across. But in one of the messages, in Deuteronomy 28, he said, here's what God tells us. God says, this is our land forever. When we go into the land, if we obey God, we get to stay in the land. If we disobey God, He moves us out of the land. Now, whose land is it? It's theirs. If they obey, they get to live in it. If they disobey, they get to move out of it. Is it still their land? Yes. It all depends on their obedience, on whether they possess the land. Well, they got, of course, under Joshua, they came in and they took the land and they did all that and everything was fine. But what's caused all this confusion? Well, what's caused the confusion is you remember the Deuteronomy 28. You obey, you live in the land. You disobey, you're taken out of the land. If you ever, you know, there's a part of the Bible that people get confused on, and that's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and Hosea, and Joel, and Amos, and Job. How many people know all those books and what they all about? But if you've ever taken my Old Testament class on the 2-2, which we talk about the Bible as a whole, we say it's real easy. If you will just say about any book, of any prophet book, if you'll just say, it's divided into two parts, judgment and restoration. You're pretty much right, you know. And so in those books, those prophets are telling Israel, if you don't get your act together, if you don't obey God, what's He going to do? Move you out of the land. Well, in 722 B.C., the northern empire called Israel was removed out of the land by the Assyrian army because they had disobeyed God over a long period of time. Then in 605 B.C., over 100 years later, the southern empire, which was called Judah, was removed from the land by the what people? Anybody know? Babylonians, because of the disobedience of Israel. He moved them out, and then after 70 years, he did what? He let them go back. Now, we already know that when we're studying Nehemiah on Sunday night, when the Jewish people come back, do the people living in the land want them to come back? No. Whose land is it? Israel's. But that guy named Tobiah and all those people are going, you're not coming back here. Well, the Jewish people came back. And under the Roman Empire, Jesus Christ appeared. He died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, ascended into heaven. The church age started. And the persecution began not only to the Christians, but to the Jews. And in A.D. 70, under the Roman Emperor Titus, he was a general then, he became the emperor later. He came into Jerusalem and set fire to the city, burned the temple down, tore the city to pieces. And by A.D. 73, that was the Masada incident, he had wiped out many of the Jews and they were scattered through the whole rest of the world. Why? Disobedience, okay? After all these years, what has God done? He has begun to bring His people back. And it was all the way from A.D. 70 to 1948, there was no nation land-wise of Israel. And in 1948, on May 14th, for the first time since A.D. 70, there is a nation and a land of Israel again. They're back in the land. And they're not back in the land and everything going right for them because they have not accepted the Messiah. And they will one day as a nation, as a people. But they're back in this land. Now, when they came back in 1948, did the people living there say, oh yeah, that's y'all's land, come right on back. Yeah, come right on back in. No. So why is the conflict going on? Because historically God takes His people out, and when He brings them back, the people living there who took the land after they left says, no, this is our land, but it's not. And so even now, do you realize that the Gentile world empires have ruled Israel, Assyria, Babylon, Medes and Persians, Greek and Macedonians, the Romans, after the fall of the Roman Empire, the Byzantine Empire, the Muslims, the Crusaders, the Ottoman Empire, the British Empire, the partition, it goes on and on and on. When we get to the turn of the century, to the 1900s, before World War I, we're going to talk about what was going on in the land, who was living in the land. Do you know a lot of Jewish people lived in the land at the turn of the century? At the turn of the 1900th century, not our, the one we just got. And you're going to realize that what happened? Who controlled that land? Who got the land after World War I? You know, when to the victor belongs the spoils. After World War I, you know what they did? The countries that won the war said, we're going to divide up that land. Britain, what do you want? We'll take that part of the world. After World War II, they did the same thing. Yugoslavia, the Slovenians, they didn't want to live with these other people. Why do you think they're fighting now? Who put that people together? There wasn't a Yugoslavia until after that war. Just realize that people put these people together and said, now y'all going to be a country. And they said, oh yeah? Well, we're going to see what happens. Many others have taken the land and think it belongs to them. But bottom line, the land belongs to Israel. It's complex. Now, you may have seen this. I put a bunch of these out back, it's been a month ago, out on that little place where you come in before you come into the church. And this is put out by Dallas Seminary. And this is a little article by Mark Bailey, who's the president of Dallas Seminary. And he calls the article, The Lord's Land Policy in Israel. And he raises some points. I just want you to listen to these points because it ties right in. The first point that he makes is, and I have to take my glasses off to read, is God has promised the land of Israel to the offspring of Abraham. There's not any doubt of that. We know that. And he says, now what is important is the promise is reiterated all the way through. Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to Moses to Joshua. They all have in common that these promises were made to them when they lived in the land and when they lived outside of the land. It's still their land. When he raises the question, who has the right to the land? God has promised it to Israel. He says, second, Israel's departure from the land does not abrogate or cancel the promise that God gave the land to Israel. In Genesis 28:15, he says, I am with you, and I will watch over you, and wherever I take you, I will bring you back to this land. That's the promise by God. Another statement that he makes is the promise of the land remains to Israel even when God uses foreign nations to discipline his people. Did you realize that who raised up the Assyrians to take away Israel? God did. Who raised up the Babylonians to take away Judah? God did. Who raised up the Romans? I mean, listen, God tells us, he says, I'm raising up an army to come and judge my people. That's why when you read some of the books like Habakkuk and that, and Habakkuk finds out what God's going to do, and God says, you mean you're going to use bad people to discipline your own people? And God says, that's exactly right. So even when God uses an enemy or a different nation to discipline his own people, that doesn't cancel out the promise of the land. It's a great article. If you didn't get this and you want to get it, holler at me, and I think I can find some more somewhere, or I can get some more from Dallas. The Middle East, the cradle of civilization, the birthplace of the three great religions, as they call it, the conflict over who gets the land. May we have this understanding of this complex area known as the Middle East. It is their land. We want to see when they first took the land and how they were given the land by God. We want to see the promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. But when did they first get the land as a people group? It wasn't under Abraham. Abraham was just one man with about 300 people who worked under him. Then there was Isaac, then there was Jacob, then there was Joseph, and then they went down to Egypt. When was the first time they ever came and took the land? Under Joshua. That's what we're going to see. We're going to see next time. We're going to see Egypt and the exodus of Israel and when they came in the land under Joshua to take the land for the first time. Now, I want you to see something that may surprise you. You're in Genesis 15. This is Abraham, okay? I hope you're still in Genesis 15. I mean, you know, here's God talking to Abraham. I want you to see what he says. Now, remember, Abraham lived a long, you know, and then there was Isaac, and then there was Jacob, and then there was Joseph, and then they went down to Egypt. And after Joseph died, then they became slaves. And then a long time after that, 400 years, Moses comes up and brings the people out. Now watch what God says to Abram long before they ever went down to Egypt. Look what he says. Genesis chapter 15, look at verse 12. This is the promise God makes to Abraham, and look what he says to him. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell over Abram, and behold, a terror and a great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. What land is he talking about? Egypt. Where they will be enslaved and oppressed. How many years? 400 years. Now he says, your descendants are going to be slaves in a land for 400 years. I will judge the nation whom they will serve. How did he judge the Egyptians? What was it? The plagues, exactly. And afterwards they will come out with many possessions. How did the Jewish people come out of Egypt? They asked the Egyptians for all their gold and stuff, and the Egyptians took off their stuff and gave it to them and said, please leave. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in an old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The Amorites are the people living in that land. He's going to say, Abraham is going to go to Isaac, and Isaac's going to go to Jacob, and Jacob's going to go to Joseph. They're going to be enslaved for 400 years. And in the fourth generation under Moses, they're going to come back to this land and remove the Amorites. That's what we're going to see next time. Some good stuff. And we're still thinking how all this ties into the Middle East. Next time, the escape from Egypt and the taking of the land. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for all the information that you have for us, especially in the Word of God. And Lord, just help us as we also try to tie in modern Israel and what's going on in the Middle East now with what we know from the Scripture and what we know from the truth from your Word. So help us to know your Word and be able to make application in our lives as we seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.